You are listening to audio from Redeemer Church in Midland, Texas. Redeemer Church is a gospel-centered missional family. If you would like to get more information or donate to this ministry, please visit www.redeemermidland.org.
Grab a seat. Thank you, Jordan and band, for leading us in that time of worship. And I just want to say good morning, church, and welcome to all those who are online. It was such a blessing to be able to recite those truths with you this morning. I want you to know we just sang some wonderful truths about God, and there is nothing like coming up here and having the opportunity to open up God's Word with you after that. There's no experience like it in the world. My name is James Vallée, and I'm the discipleship pastor here at Redeemer, and as I said, I have the opportunity today to open up God's Word with you. I'm excited about that. So if you would, take your Bibles and open up to Acts chapter 11. We'll spend most of our time in Acts chapter 11 this morning. Every year, Pastor Jason walks us through a sermon series at the beginning of the year to remind us of our identity as a church. And you're very familiar with our identity. I'm sure if you've been here for any amount of time, we are a gospel-centered, missional family. The last 2 weeks, Pastor Jason has preached about the family element of that statement. The community aspect of our identity. And he's talked about the importance of community. This morning, I have the opportunity to talk about the mission element of that statement. What does it mean that we're a missional family? Why are we a missional family? And how can we be missional? And what I want to do is I want to look at the church in Antioch as kind of a role model for us as Christians, as a church in general, but also as individual Christians. So think about when you were young, your role models that you had. Could have been your dad or your mom, a pastor, a teacher. Think about a celebrity role model. I know when I was growing up, Michael Jordan was a role model for many. Everybody wanted to be like Mike. It was like a thing. They wanted to dunk like Michael Jordan, stick their tongue out when they dunk. For me, one of my role models growing up was a guy named Darren Woodson. If you don't know who Darren Woodson is, first of all, shame on you. He was a free safety for America's team, the Dallas Cowboys. Any Cowboys fans still? All right, I see you. I see you won. He was a free safety for the Dallas Cowboys from 1992 to 2003. In 2008, he was inducted into the NFL Hall of Fame, and he's still today the all-time leading tackler for the Dallas Cowboys. I loved Dallas Cowboy football growing up. I played football through junior high and high school, and he was a role model for me. I loved Darren Woodson. I played a similar position to him, and I just loved watching him play. He possessed a certain skill set. He possessed some certain things, some certain traits that I wanted to have. He was a rare combination of a big defensive back who could hit hard and stop the run. But he also was very fast. He ran a 4.38 40, and he was very agile, so he could cover a receiver. He was this rare combination of both. And so I loved him, and I wanted to be like him. And he was also had this humble element to him. He would make a bone-crushing hit. Some of his highlights are incredible. And then he would just get up, go back to the huddle, and call the next play as he led the defensive secondary. Or he'd break up a pass and make an interception. And just get up, no taunting, no bragging, just go back to the huddle and call the next play. He was a leader. I liked Darren Woodson. So I wanted to be like him. I studied him. I watched him. I wanted to do the things that he did. I wanted to have the things that he had. He was big, so I knew I needed to lift weights, drink protein, and spend time in the gym. And he was fast, so I knew I needed to run and work on my agility and leg strength, things like that. He inspired me to work on things every day so that I could be like him. Maybe you don't like sports. Maybe you like music. Maybe you play the guitar. Doesn't matter. Whoever your role model is, maybe your role model as a musician is John Mayer. He possesses some certain traits, some certain talents that you want to have. Maybe you love hunting. Maybe you like backcountry western hunts. A good role model for you would be Jason Hatch. You can follow him, study him, see his traits. He's a role model for many other reasons than just that. But the church in Antioch, a role model is just somebody you want to be like. They have traits that you want to possess. The church in Antioch is a good role model for us as a church. They're a good role model for us. The Christians that made up this church are good role models for us as Christians. They possessed certain traits that we should possess if we want to be missional Christians. So what I want to do is look at them, study them, learn from them, and then do what they did in our lives and model them. So this is what we're going to see today from this church in Antioch, is that missional Christians, this is what these Christians did, and this is what we're to do. Missional Christians share the gospel. None of these are earth-shattering, epic. But missional Christians share the gospel. They learn God's word. They obey God's word. And missional Christians are spirit-led givers. That's what we're going to see from this church in Antioch. They modeled these things well. And Christians who desire to live missionally should follow their example. And that's the how. That's what we're going to spend a lot of time talking about. That's the how we can practically live missionally today here in Midland, Texas, 2021, in your home, in your neighborhood, at your workplace, in this church. That's the how we can do it. That's the nitty-gritty practical things. But before we get into that and break that down, I want to invite you to zoom out with me and think about the why of missional living. Why do we at Redeemer so passionately and confidently call you to be missional? Why are we so passionate about missional living? And the answer is because of what we believe. The answer is theology. The answer is what we believe about God. The why we do something is directly connected to what we believe about it. We call our people to build community because we believe that our God is a relational God and a community, and He exists in community within Himself in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in perfect community and relationship with one another. And we believe that He made us in His image to be in relationship with Him and with one another. So we call our people to build community because of what we believe. We call our people to be missional because we believe that our God is a missional God. He has a purpose in the things that He does. And we believe that He created us in His image and has given us a mission as well. Our missional impulse flows from the mission of God. So think about the mission of God. I want to overview it real quick. God had a mission in His creation. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, you see God creating the heavens and the earth and everything in them to glorify Him. He had a purpose in it. And then He creates man and woman in His image to reflect His glory. So man and woman exist in perfect relationship with God in the beginning. And then He gives them a mission. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. He says, part of that mission is be fruitful and multiply. So basically, fill the earth with more of My image bearers. So My glory is reflected all over the world. It's the mission of God. This is what theologians call the Missio Dei. If you've heard of the Imago Dei, being made in the image of God, this is the Missio Dei. This is the mission of God. And it has not changed. The mission of God is that the earth would be filled with people who enjoy relationship with Him and who enjoy seeing His glory spread all over the globe. That is the mission of God. But something went wrong. We can look around today and we see the earth is full of people who are made in the image of God. All 7 billion of them, or however many people are on the earth. Every single one of them made in the image of God. But we can also look around and see that there are many who are not enjoying relationship with Him and who could care less about seeing His glory spread over the globe. So what went wrong? Well, in Genesis 3, we're told Adam and Eve believed the lie of Satan. They believed that something other than God could satisfy them, and they sinned. And that sin broke God's relationship with humanity. And the rest of Scripture is God unveiling and revealing how He's going to renew creation and how He's accomplishing His mission that has not changed through His people. That's what the rest of Scripture is about. After Adam and Eve fail, God calls Abraham and forms Israel, and Israel was to be a light to the nations. They were to spread God's glory from where He placed them to the ends of the earth. And they failed because of sin and idolatry. So, as we just sang about, God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And where Adam and Eve failed, and where Israel failed, Jesus perfectly succeeded. And then he gave himself as a sacrifice to remove that barrier of sin. So that now God's people, those who trust in Jesus, can have perfect relationship with God and can enjoy spreading his glory around the earth. And that group of people is called the church. And what mission does he give the church in Matthew 28:18? It says, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. Go and fill the earth with people who have relationship with me and who enjoy glorifying me. It's the same mission. It's the same mission that we have today. And we are to be about giving ourselves and joining God in accomplishing this mission until, as Habakkuk says, until the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That is our mission. That's the mission of God. And we can know that God will accomplish his mission through us. We can know that God will succeed one day. Ultimately, this will be realized. We see it in Revelation chapter 5. Follow along with me. Look at this beautiful glimpse of what it will be like. John writes this in the book of Revelation. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. One day God will accomplish this mission. God's creation will be full of people who enjoy relationship with him and who enjoy the fact that the knowledge of his glory covers the globe. It's the mission of God. That's the why. That's why we're missional. That's why we can passionately and confidently say, be missional. We're a missional family. Be a missional Christian. The amazing part is that God chooses to accomplish this through us. Like, don't miss that part. When he told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, he could have just said the word and the earth would have been full of his image bearers. But he chose to accomplish his mission through his people. So what a privilege that God invites us to join him and take part in this mission. Do you want your life to matter? Join God in this mission. Do you want to make a difference that will echo throughout all of eternity? Then give your life to joining God in this mission to see his glory spread all over the globe. That's the why of missional living. That's the why. So let's look at our role models in Antioch and see the how. I think it's important that we zoom out and look at the why. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But now let's talk about the how. How can we actually do it? How can we live missionally? Well, we have some good examples that we can follow right here in Acts chapter 11. So we're going to see four traits in this church that we should want to emulate as our role models. We want to be like them. We're going to see four things. Number one is missional Christians share the gospel. Missional Christians share the gospel. Look in your Bibles with me at Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 21. Luke writes this. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So these Christians come to this city, and they preach the Lord Jesus. That word preach means to announce or declare good news What was the good news that they were declaring? That Jesus is Lord. And many people believed. Three things I want to look at under this is I just want to look at who shared the gospel, who were these people, what types of people were they, who did they share the gospel with, and then how were they successful? So who shared the gospel? Verse 19 says it was those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. So what that's referring to an event that happened earlier in the book of Acts. So as Jason preached about last week in Acts chapter 2, that first church that was formed, as Peter preaches the gospel, God saves many people. And the first Christian church is formed in Jerusalem. And they're growing and they're teaching and they're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and devoting themselves to one another in community. And God is blessing them and adding more people to them. And one of the leaders in that church is a man by the name of Stephen. And he preaches a sermon in Acts chapter 6 and 7 condemning the Jewish religious leaders for murdering Jesus. And they don't like that. So they drag him out of the city and they stone him to death. And then Luke tells us this happened in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. So it'll be on the screen. You don't have to turn there. This is the result of Stephen's stoning. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So who was scattered? Not the apostles. The ones who were trained by Jesus, the ones who had devoted themselves to full-time teaching and preaching, in Acts chapter 6, we're told that. The leaders of the church, the pastors, the elders, the professionals, they stayed in Jerusalem. It was their church members who were scattered abroad. So when we get to Acts chapter 11 and it says, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, that's who it's talking about. Church members. These were regular Christians with all sorts of different backgrounds, with all sorts of different jobs, going about in their city preaching the Lord Jesus. Sharing the good news about Jesus Christ. They were not professionally trained. They'd been discipled in their church, and they were excited about evangelism. They wanted to share the gospel with lost people. Think about what this means for you as a church member. This is incredible. The result of these regular, everyday Christians sharing the gospel, the result of this is a really healthy church planted. Like, you matter in God's mission. God's Spirit has gifted you with gifts that He hasn't given to anybody else, specific gift sets. And you can use those to join God in accomplishing His mission. You have an incredible, incredible opportunity to be a part of God's mission. Are you ready to share the gospel? This is specifically talking about words. It says they preached the Lord Jesus. They had a message that they were sharing with people, with their words. Are you ready? Pastor Jason's recently challenged us to think of one person. I want to challenge you now. Think of one person this year, one person that you know in your life that you could share Jesus with this year. It doesn't have to be a formal meeting where you're like, hey, can we go to lunch? I need to talk to you about God. It can be. I love how Matt Chandler shares his testimony about how he came to faith. He was like a sophomore, just moved to a new town. His first day in the locker room at football, upperclassman comes up to him, bigger than him. And he's like, hey, dude, I just want to let you know, I'm going to talk to you about Jesus, so let me know when you're ready. Like, it's going to happen. And Matt Chandler was like, okay, I guess we'll do this. And so the guy shares the gospel with him, Matt Chandler gets saved, and the Lord has used Matt Chandler to do awesome things. So it can be a formal meeting. But just think of one person that you could share Jesus with. It doesn't have to be like that. Be praying for opportunities to talk to this person about what Jesus has done in your heart. And then be ready when the opportunity comes. That's the first thing that we should want to emulate. They shared the gospel. That's who was sharing the gospel. Now, who were they sharing the gospel with? Think about that. I think this is very interesting. In Antioch, it was a huge city, 500,000 people. It was the Roman capital in Syria, big city, cultural hub, lots of things going on. They had Olympic-type games there. They hosted the games. A lot of secularism, a lot of paganism. There were some Jewish people there, mostly Gentile, pagan city.
Verse 19 tells us that there were some Christians who spoke only to the Jews. Verse 20 tells us that there were some Christians that spoke to the Hellenists also. Hellenists is simply a Greek-speaking Gentile, so the Gentiles. This is interesting. The Jewish people were religious, and they thought they were good with God. But there were missional Christians in this city who knew they needed Jesus, and they went and shared Jesus with them. The Hellenists were secular people, atheist, agnostic, no religious affiliation, pagan, far from God. And there were missional Christians in this city who knew they needed Jesus and went and shared Jesus with them. The Bible Belt, but there's also a rapid process of secularization that's happening in our world today. So are there not people in Midland, Texas, who are religious, who think they are good with God, but need Jesus? Are there not people in our context who are secular, far from God, atheist, agnostic, religious nuns, N-O-N-E-S, who need Jesus? Our city needs missional Christians who will share Jesus with them. Both groups come with specific challenges. Witnessing to nominal cultural Christians is hard because you're sharing the gospel with somebody who thinks they don't need it. That will take well-thought-out, intentional, pointed questions. Engaging a secular culture is potentially becoming more and more hostile to Christianity is difficult as well and comes with its own set of challenges. You're confronting people with the news that Jesus is Lord, and you're trying to convince them that that's good news because that means they're not Lord. And I was very resistant to that. I wanted Jesus to be Savior, but I didn't want to have anything to do with submitting to Him as Lord of my life. Like, I was Lord of my life. I don't want anybody telling me what to do or how to live. Save me. So that comes with challenges as well. I think a great way to share Jesus with secular, lost, atheist, agnostic people, engaging them with the gospel, a great foot in the door there is hospitality. We talk about that a lot here. Opening up your home and life to people who are far from God is a great way to build relationships and trust to where you can then share with them Jesus is Lord, and that is good news. Another way would be serving the poor, serving the oppressed, giving your life to that. That builds relationship and trust where you can share with the lost that Jesus is Lord. Who are they sharing it with? Both religious people and secular people. And then how were they successful? Verse 21 tells us, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great many who believed turned to the Lord. The hand of the Lord was with them. It's just a great reminder that our evangelistic success, church growth, any kind of wins in missional living do not come from our own cleverness or from our own skill set, but by the sovereign grace of God. God is in control. That's not some pithy statement. Like, as you live on mission, as you seek to serve God in the city, as you seek to see God's glory spread all over the earth, rest in the fact that God is in control. Trust in that. So that's the first thing. It's the first trait. They shared the gospel. That's who shared it, who they shared it with, and how they were successful. Missional Christians share the gospel. Number two, missional Christians learn God's word. Missional Christians learn God's word. Look at Acts chapter 11. Look what happens next in this church. Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 22. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So the church in Jerusalem, here's what's happening in Antioch. Get excited about it. They send Barnabas down there probably to provide some organization and some oversight to this church. He goes down there, he sees what they're doing, and his heart is glad and encouraged by all of these people sharing Jesus with people. And what does he do? There's two things. He exhorts them, which means he gathers them and calls them to do something. He calls them to continue doing what they're doing. He says, remain faithful and steadfast in what you're doing. Keep doing that. and I'm going to go get Saul so that he can come teach you more. So he goes and gets Saul so he can come teach them more. These Christians were already crushing it, but they still had a lot to learn. And we, as Christians, no matter where we are on the spectrum of our biblical theological knowledge, we still have a lot to learn. The second we think we know all we need to know, we're in trouble. Because this book is endless. God is deep. We'll never sound the depths of the knowledge of God. But why is learning so important to missional living? How is learning information connected with missional living? I think the answer is this. Jen Wilkins says this: the heart cannot love what the mind does not know. I agree with that. The heart cannot love what the mind does not know. So Barnabas goes and gets Saul to teach them more about God. The more they know about God, the more they will love God. The more we learn about who God is, the more we're taught who God is, what God has done, what He is doing, and what He will do, the more our hearts will be filled with love for God. And as our hearts are filled with love for God, it will boil over into love of neighbor, and service for God will equip us. It will equip us to persevere in missional living, help us get through the challenges and the disappointments and the frustrations that come with living for God. Barnabas knew this. Paul knew this. The Colossian church is a great example of this as well. They were crushing it. Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes to them, he's like, man, we have heard of your good works and everything that you're doing and the hope and faith that you have, and we are so encouraged. But this, he writes this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. This is what he prays for them who were doing good. He says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. As Christians learn more about God, are filled with the knowledge of God and filled with the knowledge of His will and spiritual wisdom and understanding, the result is they're able to walk in a manner worthy of Him, pleasing to Him, and they'll be fruitful in every good work. They'll be missional. The result, what was the result of this? Paul teaching them more about God? What was the result of these missional Christians learning more about God? We're told in Acts 11, a great many was added to their number. And it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. So these Christians were so about talking about Jesus, sharing Jesus out in the city, and then gathering together and learning more about Jesus, and then going back out into the city and sharing what they've learned about Jesus, that their city noticed. And they said, the city noticed clearly and identified them as Christians. That means of Christ. So the city said, these people belong to Jesus. These people are followers of Jesus. It's incredible. So what about you? Are you eager to learn more of God's word? Are you eager to learn more about God? That's number two. That's the second trait. Missional Christians learn God's word. Number three, missional Christians obey God's word. So these Christians in Antioch set a great example for us because they didn't just learn for the sake of learning. They learned and then applied. They learned and then lived it out. We see an example of this in Acts chapter 11. We keep going. Look at verse 27. Now in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone, according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So Saul and Barnabas taught them God's word for a year, and then they obeyed what they were taught. They lived it out. Their knowledge didn't just stay at knowledge, it led to action. Their love for God, their knowledge of God resulted in love for God, and that rightly boiled over into love of neighbor and mercy shown to people who were very different from them. They were made aware of a need, and every one of them, every one of the disciples, determined to help meet this need. They were made aware of suffering that was taking place, and each one of them determined to help try to relieve that suffering. I think this is a role model picture of how Christian knowledge or information and Christian action should be together. It should not be either Christian information or Christian action. It should be both. It's not an either or, it's a both and. We need both information and we need both action. If you have knowledge without action, if you just get information about God and no action, this leads to a lazy, snobby intellectualism. Right, where you and your friends just learn theology and read books on theology and study theology and go listen to theology and then sit around and talk about theology. There's no action there. This is empty and vain. But the opposite end of the spectrum is true as well. You can have action, you can have uninformed action with no love for God. Just getting people to do something is not the goal. Right? There are organizations out there, there are communities, people who live in community together, who do things and do not know God and do not love God. That is empty and vain as well. This is the difference of Christianity. It does have information. We have a book, a textbook. Information that changes our hearts and causes us to act out of love, driven by love. These Gentile Christians put their learning to action. They showed their faith by their works. They obeyed God's word. They showed mercy to people who were very, very different from them. These are Gentiles supporting Jews. These are Gentiles showing mercy and trying to relieve suffering from people who despised them, generally speaking. So what about you? Do you lean more towards information or action? Do you recognize your need for both? What about some ways that we can model what this Antioch, these Christians in Antioch did as they obeyed God's word to relieve suffering? How can we do that here in Midland? Midland's pretty well off for the most part. Many in this church are well off for the most part. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's a lot of brokenness and there's a lot of suffering in Midland. What can we do to relieve that suffering? How can we obey God's word and relieve poverty, brokenness, suffering? How can we help? We see this done in fostering adoption, caring for the homeless. All of these ways. Find your place, be missional, and obey God's word. Number four, the last trait that we should try to model that we see in these Christians in Antioch is number four, they were missional Christians are spirit-led givers. Look over at Acts chapter 13. So we're leaving Acts chapter 11. So Luke, in writing Acts chapter 12, he takes an aside and talks about Herod and Peter and James. Then he comes back to this Antioch church in chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. He says this, "Now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I've called them.' Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." Look at how the church has progressed already. They've learned so much and they're obeying so much. They've learned the importance of corporate worship. They're gathering together. They've learned the importance of fasting. They're fasting. They've learned how to pray. They're praying together. They learned the importance of seeing the gospel spread to the nations. They learn the importance of being led by God's Spirit. So they gather together and they're fasting and praying. I think it's safe to assume that they're fasting and praying in order to reorient themselves towards God and to seek God's guidance on how to push the gospel forward in the future. How is their church going to do that? And as they're doing this together, the Holy Spirit leads them, speaks to them through a prophet, and they obey. Once again, the Holy Spirit calls them to make a sacrifice and they give. They give their two best men. God calls them, he says, "Send off Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I've called them." Barnabas and Saul, their teachers, the ones who mobilized them and organized them, the one who discipled them all this time, they no doubt loved and cherished them. It would have been easy for them to say, It would be easy for them to say, like, whoa, what about us? Like, what's going to happen to us if we give them? What's going to happen to us as a church? But they followed God's leading and laid their hands on Saul and Barnabas, and they sent them off. They gave them. Missional Christians are spirit-led givers. We have a great opportunity to practice this very thing coming up as a church together. We're going to do a church-wide fast, a 3-day fast. There's a guide in the app that can lead you through that and give you some helpful tips on how to do that, how to reorient towards God and think about your own life and the church going forward. Invite you to do that, but you don't have to wait on that to practice these things. You can be sensitive to God's Spirit today. As you leave this church, think about, like, what is God leading me to do? Is God leading me to talk to somebody? Is God leading me to obey this? Be sensitive to God's Spirit and obey. And are you a giver? It doesn't have to be money. Yes, are you a giver of your money? But it can be time. What if God is leading you to give your life to serve Him in the church, as a pastor, as an elder, teacher, missionary, church planner, whatever? If the Spirit leads you to give, will you give? So the Christians in Antioch modeled, they were good models, how to be missional Christians. They shared the gospel, learned God's word. You got evangelism, discipleship. Shared the gospel, they learned God's word, they obeyed God's word, and they were Spirit-led givers. They were good role models for us to have. We should seek to have those traits. But we need to understand that they were good role models because they were looking toward the great role model, Jesus Christ. We can look through this church in Antioch and see Jesus Christ. Think about how Jesus did these things perfectly, shared the gospel. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God to tax collectors and sinners and to religious people, calling them to repentance and faith. Jesus prized teaching. He knew God's word perfectly, and he taught it to people in big groups and in small groups. And Jesus perfectly obeyed God's word. He saw and cared for people who were suffering and sick and poor, and then he acted to go and relieve that suffering, sickness, and poverty. And he was a Spirit-led giver, perfectly led by God's Spirit, and ultimately gave his life to redeem God's people. Jesus is the perfect role model for us. So will you join God in his mission to spread the knowledge of his glory to the ends of the earth? You can do these things now. You can fulfill the Great Commission. You can take part in God's mission in your home. If you're a mom at home with your kids, you can fulfill the Great Commission in your home. You can fulfill the Great Commission as a dad, driving your kids to and from school, talking to them about Jesus. You can fulfill the Great Commission in your office, at work. You can fulfill the Great Commission in your neighborhood. You can do these things now. So won't you do them? You will find your greatest joy in pursuing these things and practicing them, because in pursuing these things and practicing them, you'll be bringing glory to God, and you will be becoming more like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we are grateful for you. God, as we think about your mission that's been the same since the beginning, but as we think about your mission that you accomplished in your Son, Jesus Christ, we are so grateful. We are grateful that Jesus has come to remove our sin so that we can enjoy our relationship with you. And I thank you that your Spirit has come to fill us up and equip us to take part in spreading your glory all over the globe. I thank you, God, that you have included us in that mission. You've given us the opportunity to take part in the greatest mission ever. I pray that that your Spirit would lead us as we go. I pray that we would be obedient to your Spirit. And I pray, God, that we would have confidence and courage to share Jesus with people in our city, that we would be obedient to your word and loving people, showing mercy to people, and serving people here in our city. God, I just pray that you would help us to continue to be a missional church, all for the glory of your name. God, we love you and we worship you and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Church. If you want to connect with us at Redeemer, we would love for you to visit us at a service in person or visit us online at www.redeemermidland.org.